How many of you remember the times in elementary school where you participated in show and tell? So I'm not going to ask anybody what they brought from home today to show and tell, but it was a teaching device that involves the visual and the experiential as well as the listening. And I don't know, I think maybe the presenter learned as much as those who were on the receiving end of things, but we had not just words, but an image to take with us. I say this because Jesus is engaging in show and tell in this passage that we just heard from John's Gospel. It takes place at the beginning of the Last Supper. Nearly one-fourth of the entire Gospel of John is spent on this one night. And while we focus on the foot washing, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, the chapter begins by Jesus describing Jesus' love. That he loved his own, and he loved them to the end. Now we hear "to the end" and we think that means all the way to his death. That's true, but more than that, the end here means fully, completely. Jesus uses another form of the same word. When he's dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Not only that it's ended, but it's being completed. Mission accomplished. Jesus loves that way. And later on in this chapter, and again in chapter 15, he gives the disciples a new commandment. We just sang about it. As I have loved you, so love one another. Because I've loved you, and in the way that I've loved you, so love one another. The nature of Jesus' love is self-emptying and other-embracing. Jesus shows love, and then he tells about love. What is it exactly that he does? He washes the disciples' feet. Well, okay. Everyone got shoes on today, I'm assuming? A little cold out. Some of you all live close. Did anybody walk here today? So we all drove. We're wearing shoes. When we do walk, are we often on dusty, dirty, muddy roads, or are we usually on pavement? So it's hard for us to get a sense of just how filthy feet got in Jesus' time. God bless you. And it was so important that the feet got clean because people didn't want that tracked into the house. And so hospitality, typically, when one was hosting, would be to provide water for people to wash their own feet. Because after all, who wants to muck around in other people's stuff? And if one did not leave water in a basin for people to wash their own feet, the most hospitable would have a slave wash the feet of the guests. The most hospitable would have a slave wash the feet of the guests. And I know in your Bible it says servant, but you read the footnote and it says slave. And here's why I chose that word today. Slavery in our country has a very, very different meaning than slavery in biblical times. In the Bible, slaves became slaves one of two ways. Either they were captured in battle, or they were working off their indebtedness. And in Jesus' time, there was no Judean army. I mean, they were a Roman province, so that anyone who was a slave in Jesus' time was not captured in battle. They were working off their debt. So I think the image for us of Jesus working off the debt of his people is one that we want to maybe hold on to. So Jesus does the unthinkable. He does He does the work of a slave. He does what people can't do for themselves. He's emptying himself, embracing others. How is it that he does this? He doesn't give a preface, a prelude, a build up. Hey, y'all pay attention now. I'm going to do something that's going to blow your minds. He just gets up and he does it. And he also doesn't do it with any constraint of how it's going to be received. He knows how it's going to be received. He knows what's inside everyone's hearts. So whose feet does he wash? Does he take the star disciple, the one who's most likely to hang with him till the end, and the rest can watch and maybe aspire to that kind of humility received someday? No. So we know who the disciples are all by name, but they're only three named in this sequence of the Last Supper. Judas, Peter, and Thomas. Judas, who would leave this meal to go and betray Jesus, hand him over. Scholars really are not in agreement around exactly what motivated Peter. Some say greed, some say disappointment in Jesus. But I think we can all agree, and they can all agree, that Judas was self-serving. It wasn't just at the end. There were hints of it throughout Jesus' ministry where what Judas said and what he meant and intended were not one and the same. He was self-serving. And when I think about what drives one to be self-serving, it's really fear. It's really fear. When we're self-serving, we're afraid that we won't get ours, whatever ours is. We got to take care of it ourselves. So I'm going to go with fearful for Judas. And you can hold self-serving alongside if you want two words. Peter, you know, in this chapter, and then again, you know, around when Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, you hear Peter's pride. I'm your guy. I'll never let you down. So I'm going to go with proud for Peter. And then Thomas. Thomas is just, he's the guy who doesn't get it. He's the guy who doesn't get it. When they were going last week, we talked about, you know, traveling back to Judea so Jesus could, as it turns out, raise Lazarus. Thomas says, oh, we may as well just go with him and die too. Yeah. And Thomas is best known, of course, for the night of Easter Eve when he's not there when Jesus presents himself to the disciples. So a week later, you know, he gets a chance to overcome his slowness to get it. But in one of my favorite lines, John chapter 14, Jesus says, well, you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How could we know the way? So I'm going to go with slow for Thomas. So fearful, proud, and slow. Those are the feet that Jesus washes. Jesus shows love, and then he tells about love. He says, as I have done for you, so also do for one another. I, your Lord, have made myself your slave and have emptied myself on your behalf. This is the embodiment of love. And humility might possibly be the most complete expression of this kind of love. So this isn't romantic love. This isn't love between friends. This is the self-emptying, other-embracing, agape love. humility might be the most complete expression of that kind of love. I don't know if you noticed, William noticed, there were two expressions of humility in this passage. Certainly Jesus, I mean, that's the one that we're focusing on, but don't overlook Peter. Don't overlook Peter. Initially, Peter resisted Jesus' self-emptying on his behalf. And when we refuse the love of Jesus, it's either because we believe we don't deserve it or because we believe we don't need it. And if you push on that a little bit, I think you find that those are two sides of the same coin. Don't need it, don't deserve it, two sides of the same coin. And that is an idolatrous coin because it's grounded in the belief that we know better than God. God offers himself fully and completely, and we say, "Yeah, don't deserve it." Or we say, "Don't need it." What we're really saying is, "I know better." And we call that idolatry. So where is your humility growth edge today? Are you more in the place of Peter, who I'm going to say from the, if it's don't need it, don't deserve it, Peter's going to land on don't deserve it. Remember, he's in the boat, and Jesus brings all the fish in, and Peter says, "Oh, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter's going to say, "Don't deserve it." Maybe that's where you are. "I don't deserve you, Jesus." And guess what? You're right. You're right. None of us deserve it. But it's not about us, it's about him. And if you can't get over that deserve thing a little bit, here's just a little thing we can do together. So you've got Judas, Peter, and Thomas. Okay? Of those three, who do you think deserves it the most? Of those three. All right. You're kind of quiet. I'm going to go with Peter. All right. Of those three, who do you think deserves it the least? Oh, yeah, you're right on that one. All right. So Judas, and I'm going to put Thomas in the middle. All right. So where do you think you are on the Peter, Thomas, Judas ladder? I'm going to guess that all of you are somewhere north of Judas. And Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what he was about to do. Let him wash your feet. Just say yes. Some of you might be in the place of, "I don't need it. Thank you very much." That one's a little bit tougher. Because when life works really, really well for us, humility is hard to come by. Look what I did. Look what I've got going. And the reason I say it's harder is because if you're in that place, things are probably going to need to get much more difficult for you before you're open to receiving what Jesus has for you. And the world does have a way of knocking us around. Maybe you've been knocked around less than many. But here's the thing. When it's going well, everybody loves you. They all want to be with you. They all want a part of what you have. When it crashes, a lot of those folks are gone. And when it crashes, and when you are at your most difficult point, Jesus is there. He is washing your feet. Just say yes. Well, maybe your humility growth edge is more in the place of demonstrating it toward others rather than receiving what Jesus has for you. And I would say, just to go back for a moment, if you find it hard to empty yourself for others, then maybe that don't need it, don't deserve it thing needs another look. Because if we're going to, whatever we're going to give to others, we must first have received. So do some quiet time, some real honest wrangling with God. Am I in this don't need it, don't deserve it place a little bit? But aside from that, humility toward others, and especially humility toward the fearful, the proud, and the slow. So, who frustrates you? Who gets under your nerves? Who makes your days difficult, painful? You know, I just, in the spirit of disclosure here, when people frustrate me, I tend to focus on them, how they've let me down. And as I was working this week, I said, wow, what a total absence of humility. When the focus is on what they've done or failed to do, it's a total absence of humility. So here's a challenge. Think about someone who frustrates you. Maybe you already did when I first mentioned that. Think about someone who frustrates you. And between now and next Sunday, spend a little time with God and figure out a way that you can wash that person's feet. And I am speaking metaphorically. It'd be kind of weird if you just showed up to someone's house with a basin and a towel. They'd probably get it. Yeah. And here's the thing. Do not expect anything in return. Just say yes. Just say yes. One more challenge for you on the expression of humility. Today is Commitment Sunday for Yes And. It's been 5 Sundays, 4 fast weeks. A lot of content coming your way. I hope just enough. My wife Joy last Sunday said to me, you know, I'm going to be ready for you to stop talking about the appeal. And I said, well, I'm glad to hear that for 2 reasons. First of all, that you're hearing it. But second, the way it works is those of you who are here every Sunday, if you're getting tired of it, then we're probably just beginning to reach those who aren't here every Sunday. And Jenny Kramer is going to speak in a few moments more about the appeal, so I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. I do have some thanks and a couple of logistical things and then a connection to humility. So the thank yous. We've had an extraordinary leadership team as part of this. And you've seen some, but you haven't seen everybody, and I'm running the risk of forgetting anyone. So, Jenny, write these down, and I'll correct it for 9:15. But Sam and Jenny Kramer and Kyle and Kristen Powell could not have done more and done better work as the overall leaders of this appeal. Our events that we've had, including the other night at McGonigal's with these guys, Anthony and Stephanie Chrissy put all those together, all of them. The communication pieces that you've seen, not just the in-print, but the online. Lauren Revere, Steve Witwicky, and Deb Kaiser. Wonderful work. The devotions that you've been receiving every day. Dave Block and Jeff Kaiser coordinated those and the authors have all been identified there. And then the leadership gifts team, Joe Pringle, Terry Gronke, Michael Renetsky, Tim Chia, Jim and Kathy Murphy. It's been a privilege and a gift to serve with all of you. Thank you so, so much. And thank you for coming to the events. Thank you for reading the devotions, letting God move in your lives during this important season. The only logistical things, because we're still getting these questions, today's Commitment Sunday, but you can do your commitment across a 3-year period. So on the card, it indicates that. And then the other question that we get asked, still get asked, is this is above and beyond what you're doing for operational generosity. So thank you in advance for what you'll do. Here's the humility connection. When we give to a church, it's an expression of humility. It's an expression of humility because we're giving to people who, many of whom, are afraid or proud or slow. And we're giving a part of our lives. We're emptying ourselves. It's intentional downward mobility. You want to play a mind game sometime. Just think about your aggregate generosity across the years to advance the work of Jesus and his church. And think about how many cruises and vacation homes and new cars and whatnot you didn't do. How's that for a positive incentive, Kramers and Powells? They'll fire them up. But the point is, it's intentional downward mobility. But this downward move is the only way to get to the upward mobility, the only upward mobility that truly matters. The way of Jesus. The way of the cross. Just say yes. Amen.